If you take your outline out this morning, Judges chapter 10 in your Bible, take your outline out. What I'd like you to do real quick like is turn to the person to the left and your right. How many of you are willing to cooperate with me in anything I ask you to do that's biblical? Let me see your hand. Some of you don't even raise your hand on that. Mike, what do we do? What do we do? All right. If it's biblical, all right, I want you to turn to the person to your left or your right. I want you to say it, and I want you to ask them to say the word, all right? Say Shibboleth. Go ahead. Turn to your neighbor. Shibboleth. Go ahead. Some of you aren't cooperating. I see you. I'm watching. All right. All right, now everybody that said Shibboleth, I want you to get up and go up, and you have to sit up there. And everyone that said Shibboleth, you can come down and remain here. And all of you that don't know what I'm talking about, let me see your hand. Oh, come on. That's actually, it's a Hebrew word. It has to do with, it's what the Cubs fans say when the season goes, as this one is, Shibboleth, Shibboleth. It's just an expression of anguish of heart. I'm just kidding. If you knew the story of Jephthah, you'd know that little subplot that we may look at a little bit later, at least we'll come to. Portraits. We are walking through for 20 weeks now, portraits. As I reviewed the notes this week, I almost said 20 years. How many feel like it's been 20 years? All right, Hebrews 11, but we have all of these wonderful characters. By faith, so-and-so did the following. And so we have been walking now, this is our 20th week in chapter 11, and we're looking at portraits. Oxford Dictionaries defines a portrait, one of the definitions, as a representation or an impression of someone. And as we read through Hebrews 11, as many of you are very familiar with it, the writer there is giving us portraits of faith. He is giving us impressions or representations of faith in the lives of people, and very common people. People just like any of us here today that yield themselves to God and say, God, use me in my life. That is what we are reading. So today we look at to the screen Hebrews 11 verse 32, and we are winding down now just a few more weeks of this series, but the writer is coming to a close, and he says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith, and then he goes on, as we'll see. Before we look at Jephthah, though, I want to consider what I think is the ultimate conclusion to what the writer of Hebrews 11 was trying to bring you and I to. We've seen 19 different aspects of faith in 19 different people, that all of them by faith did something, but I want to ask you and I today, what are we doing today by faith? What are you doing today by faith? Because there's no doubt, if you choose today to live a life of faith, to go after God, to live for Him, to love Jesus, to welcome Him into your heart, give Him the lordship of your life, I guarantee you then that journey is going to tell a story someday, and actually is already telling a story to your children, to your grandchildren. That journey of faith will tell a story to those that you work with, that you live by. It'll tell a story of faith to those that you influence and serve and touch. Your faith will make a difference for all of eternity more than you even realize if you live a life by faith. So if the writer of Hebrews 11, say he was extending this chapter, and he decided to say, by faith, Mike McCrary, and he wrote another verse, what might that say to you and I? And you know what? I know, as someone just said to me this week, I love Pastor Mike. I know that we could all say something we see by faith that Mike's living in his life. But if you look there in your outline, I want to ask you today that question. And I'd like for you to fill that in, whether you do now or maybe sometime this week. Put it in your Bible, carry it with you. But what is it by faith that you would be your legacy, your story be written? By faith, so-and-so is doing the following. See, we look around Central. There's all kinds of examples of this. By faith, Ethel Campbell sees what often other people miss in the potential of special needs people, and she ministers to them on a regular basis here beautifully. By faith, Bruce Snavely turned a personal tragedy in his life into ministering to single moms and single women on a monthly basis through the oil change ministry. And yesterday, an amazing testimony came by a text message just this morning to me of a young lady, and she may be here in this service or in our second service, and oh, I hope that she'll come today. But she was so touched yesterday as a result of what, by faith, Bruce Snavely has led other men in helping him do. I think by faith we see Juan Ortiz and Dan Saglambini and John Mampa and many others who by faith believe in prayer And they commit themselves, as many of you do, to praying for their country, their church, their family, so many others. They just pray for missionaries. Many of them very specifically take that order of prayer on a daily basis. That is something, a mark that they do by faith. By faith, Dan and Lori Van Veen and John and Marcy Woodward and many, many others, believing they can touch another generation coming up underneath them. By faith, they minister within our children's ministry, as so many do. So I'd ask you again, what about you? What is it by faith that you are doing? Because as we come now to Jephthah, we look at another man who, just like you, with all of his failings and shortcomings, God used in a powerful, powerful way. The past few weeks, we've seen Gideon and Samson. Next week, we'll look at David. But again, as we come now to Jephthah, there's no commentary given in verse 32 as there was earlier. And so we need to go back to the Old Testament story found in the book of Judges. And sadly, Jephthah's story is usually overshadowed by one really strange, highly debated and analyzed moment that we'll look at in a moment. But his life, like all the others, speaks so relatively to our lives today. And due to time, I just want to zero in on a few key elements of his example of faith. And actually, we probably won't have time, so I'm going to let you go home and figure out the whole Sibboleth thing later. You can read that this week, okay? But the context in chapter 10 can begin in verse number 6, if you have your Bibles open. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Here we go. They've just been delivered. They've gone through this cycle. Now we have it again. Again, they did evil. They began to serve the gods of the Baals and Ashtoreth, gods of the Aram, and the gods of Sidon and of Moab, and the gods of the Ammonites and the gods of the Philistines. And so they are following after all of these gods. And it says, again, Jehovah God became angry with them, and so he handed them over to their enemies. And verse number 7 picks up. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all of the Israelites. So here we have this cycle, and then we come to chapter 11, verse 1, and it reads, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior, and his father was Gilead, his mother was a prostitute. And the second reference really to Hebrews 11, as we go through the chapter, it's a second reference we see in a man's life to that of a prostitute, and not a great branch of a family tree for Jephthah to fall from. So first of all, today I want to note in these little items through the chapters of his life that, first of all, by faith, Jephthah overcame his family origin. And family origin is something that is bigger to us than a lot of us realize. Maybe many of you haven't even ever gone down that path in your life, but I bet many of you have. Statistically, sociologists and psychologists, they make this an entire study. They publish interesting findings of what many times family origin has to do with the issues that we have later in our lives. Counselors make this on a regular basis, something that they work through with people, because so often it will come back and be tied to a father, to a mother, to a grandparent, to family origin. I just sat just recently with a young man, sharp young man. He's moving out of town now from Kansas City, kind of going back, I believe. And to hear his story, and he just shared with me, I have some concern of marriage, because both parents being multiply divorced, each of them, and they're happy today, but it took so long for them to find those happy relationships that there's something within him that he's a little leery of taking that full step into a marriage. I've heard that many a time. Young man just recently that I've known for years, was in our youth ministry years ago, and he has said it to me more than once, but just a few weeks ago, right here in Springfield, he said to me, Pastor Jeff, I look back and I realize how much it affected me to not have a father to emulate and to learn from. And I hate stories like that. Matter of fact, I have spent much of my life in ministry many times trying to step up and be a difference maker for people like that. And I live in a continual basis, as I did this past week in writing my mother a card for her birthday. I live thankful and humble for the family origin that I have. And yet, I'll be honest with you, it's not a perfect one. Look at me. It ain't perfect. But I realize how thankful I am for the heritage I have. And it is significant to see that Jephthah didn't allow this to hold him back, though. And for within just a few verses, we see faith, we see leadership, we see a call And that should give every person here hope, where you may sit here and say, but Jeff, you don't know the story that I live. You don't know the way things began for me. Hear me today. The way your story begins does not dictate the way your story has to end. And that's because of the grace of God. And the course that sin may set in your life and your legacy and your heritage, that you say, this is what's been handed down to me, I promise you, by God's grace, you can live beyond that. I've told his story before, but I think of it every time. Matter of fact, I emailed him this week, and I said, Rick, I know you don't mind me telling it, and I've heard him share the testimony before, but let me make sure that I got all the details straight. But I turned to my brother years ago, and I looked at him. I said, Rick, I don't know how that you and your wife and your precious two kids have such a functional family with your background that you had. And Rick came to Christ in his 30s. He had searched through all of Eastern mysticism. He did out-of-body experiences, all of that. And his childhood was marked by an alcoholic father. They had code words in their home. One of them was to go get the cat. And he said, we never even owned a cat. But mom would say, go get the cat. And we knew what it meant. We'd run to our rooms, lock the door, go out. They had their screens and their windows always set to where they could escape out those windows. And they'd leave mom to pick up the pieces with dad. And he told me in the email this week of what he called the episode, 14 years of age. Said one night his dad came home very drunk, and he came upstairs yelling at mom because dad lived downstairs. That way he could control the hot water heater. That way he controlled all the electricity. That way he controlled the breakers. That way he controlled the whole house. He lived down in the basement, this controlling man. And that night he was yelling that he was Jesus Christ and that he was Lord. And he took hold of Rick's mom, 5 feet, 1 inch tall little lady, and he was 6 foot, 3 inches tall. And he said he literally just bent my mom's arms down to her knees to proclaim that he was Jesus Christ. And Rick said at that moment that he went down into his room and he grabbed the bow and he said he grabbed a bear hunting arrow that he knew how to use and he fully was ready to shoot his own father. And he said his little brother was 5 years of age, and over again, he kept whispering, don't miss, don't miss, don't miss. And somehow mom had the courage to rise up off her knees, and she reached up and she slapped his dad so hard that he said it was a turning point in their family history right there. And it ended the episode, and he went away, and by God's grace, he said no one died. In hindsight, he said it was the grace of God saving a 14-year-old boy from the memory of shooting his own father. Now, I love that man today. I've worked with that man. I served on a board with that man. And it is not because of him, but it's because of the grace of God today. And I want you to know, everyone here, like Jephthah, not everyone used by God, not everyone used by God grows up in a tidy little, nice little Christian home, okay? Matter of fact, some of the great warriors of faith are people that came out of incredible circumstances, just like Jephthah. And it may be true of you today, but listen, your beginning does not have to dictate your ending. The very next verse carries it even further. Verse number 2, Gilead's wife. So Gilead had Jephthah with this prostitute, but then he had his wife, his family, and she bore him sons. And when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. And so Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. So the second thing he did by faith is he rejected life's early, or withstood rather, life's early rejection. Rejection is something the greatest of Scripture had to face, and unfortunately something that touches all of our lives at one level or another. From we look in the Genesis of Joseph and his brothers, to the prophets and many leaders in Israel's history, to of course Jesus, who the Bible says, John chapter 1, he, the creator of all things, came to his own, and his own did not receive him. His own rejected him, the people, of course, of Israel. Rejection's a part of this fallen world. Jephthah knew what it was like for his own flesh and blood, can you imagine, to reject him because of being born to that prostitute. To many who live with rejection, they live with a reality of being rejected by man that in turn becomes a perception of being rejected by God. And I want to remind you and I today that as the church of Jesus Christ, we have such a prime opportunity to share the love and the acceptance and the forgiveness and the grace of God to people who say, my whole life I have been rejected by everyone. That when we open our arms up, our doors up and say, come and worship with us, come into my home and fellowship with me. Let me bring you to Jesus. We have such an opportunity to address the subject of rejection. Rejection brings typically anger into our lives. And it usually plays out in a couple different ways. One is a destructive manner where we hurt others. Because hurting people hurt people. And it's a sad reality for those that go through, and it might be you today, and you've gone through rejection in your life to such a degree that you realize you tend to, everywhere you go, you're like a porcupine. Everywhere you go, it seems like that rejection is in some way seething out of you and spilling out onto others. There are others that take that anger, and it becomes a renewed passion, and they set themselves to help other people. And they become people of a great cause, and they take that and they turn it outward. And I look at Jephthah, and I wonder if that might have been what made him a mighty warrior, because that's what verse 1 says he was. I wonder if that's what might have made him attractive to a group of misfits, if you will. Maybe other rejects that came around him and banded around him, and he became their leader. It might have been that anger of injustice that made Jephthah be the man that he was. We don't know, but we do know this. He rose out of the family origin he was from, and out of the spirit of rejection that he had received, and he became a great deliverer for Israel. And just to pause today to say two things, as with any wrongs that we face in life, how we handle it has so much to do with faith. See, for some, rejection leads them away from God, and with others, rejection of man is what draws them to God. They're looking for healing in their lives. For some, rejection destroys their sense of self-confidence, everything they are, their self-worth, God's purpose in their lives. And for others, they choose to receive the forgiveness of God and to move forward in Christ and to realize that God has not forgiven them. I might remind you and I today of the golden verse that we all know so well, John 3:16, for God so rejected this world. No, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, that anyone, whoever believes in him won't perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We have the best message in the world to give people. It's that God does not reject you. He loves you, and he wants you to receive him through his son Jesus. As well, when we do that as a church, we have the opportunity to be in the antidote for rejection. I mean, think about it. Think about those that work with our children here and some that have gone through rejection in their early life, and then they find a safe environment and people pour into them, whether it's Sunday morning, Wednesday night, whatever the ministry is. You think about in our Fusion ministry with our teenagers, many of them that you can even see it on their faces, and those adults, those that come along and say, I'll give of my time, the difference that we can make. You think about those in Celebrate Recovery. Many of them, they reject themselves because they've been bound by something they can't get free of. And those that minister and serve there around those tables every Tuesday night, what an opportunity to minister grace and to see the release of that rejection off of them. I think of our food pantry. Think again of the oil change. Just the text I received this morning of someone yesterday that she said, never been to the oil change ministry, never been to our food pantry. She said, what time is church here? I feel so loved and received here. Isn't that what it's all about? It's receiving people because he received us. Rejection's a major issue. But I tell you, just those of you that serve as greeters and ushers, what a privilege you have to put a smile on your face and to welcome someone that maybe have been rejected everywhere else they go, but they walk into these doors. Matter of fact, do this with me if you will. Turn to that same one that couldn't spell that and pronounce that name for anything, but turn to them and just give them a big smile. Go ahead and do that. Oh, some of you, you can't even smile. Lord, I pray healing in the name of Jesus. Just heal the muscles, everything that's there. How many of you know a smile is really a nice thing? I'm serious. As little as that is, someone that's filled with rejection, and you just give them a smile, put out your hand and welcome them. Let's not have any more pickle faces at Central Assembly. Could I hear an amen this morning? That means you might. Come on, smile on that front row. Thank you. Verse 3, Jephthah is surrounded by this band. The NIV calls them adventurers, but the King James is more real to it. They're vain men. The New King James ESV calls them worthless men because the name means empty. Empty men. So here we have this man of rejection who then has a band of empty men around them, and yet they come to him and they say, Jephthah, we want you to be our leader. And so Jephthah turns to them and says, wait a minute, aren't you the very ones that hated me? And now you want me to lead you. Do you hear rejection in that statement? He's still working through that. Wait a minute, why are you coming to me now? And they say, nevertheless, we're turning to you now. Come with us and let's fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head and over all who live in Gilead. And this becomes the moment for Jephthah to become listed in Hebrews chapter 11, certainly. Because by faith, number three, he accepted the call to lead. People in distress are willing sometimes to follow people they would never follow at any other time. And thankfully, in the very next words, we see a key to Jephthah's leadership. Look at it, verse number 9 with me. Jephthah answered them, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head? And the elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them, and he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. So number four today, by faith, Jephthah admitted reliance upon God. And this is a theme to our series because it is a theme of faith. This is what God wants for us. The essence of faith is reliance. The essence of faith is you saying, it can't be me. It has to be God in my life. And it can seem in a great way or even in the smallest of ways. But faith has running through it constantly, at least a little strand of reliance and every single act of faith. I mean, think of the connection. Again, as we've gone through Hebrews 11, we have all of these people, groups of people, of the Israelites, who by faith did this following. There's a verb attached to every one of them. Faith rose up in them and they did something. But in every single one of them, it was in reliance upon God. Abraham tied Isaac to an altar because he was believing in God. Rahab says to those spies, wait a minute, we'll make a deal here, and if you'll do this, I'll do this, you'll do that. It was all based upon the premise of faith in God. We look at Israel as they took that first march around Jericho. They were not doing that in their own strength. They were trusting God. And in every situation, faith meant they were meeting God at a moment of sheer dependence upon him. So Jephthah becomes a judge and deliverer in a terrible time, a horrible time to be a leader, but that's when God called him, and so he said, I will. But did you notice that? He said to them, suppose that we go after the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. And then at the close of that, they say, we want you to be the leader. They cement that in heart and word, and then it says what? He repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Central Assembly, hear me today. We can never, ever, 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 ever do anything in our own strength. I don't care who you are today. And when we begin to lean that way, and that is the danger of being prayerless. Matter of fact, that's a mark of someone. Someone who seldom prays, if ever prays, they must be thinking they can do this thing on their own. As for me, I'm going to be in prayer for this church. I'm going to be in prayer for my own life. I'm going to be in prayer for our staff. I'm going to be in prayer for you. You know why? Because I believe all of us need God. And a reliance upon God is what people of prayer do. That's what founded America. George Washington, we know the classic pose. That's just not a pose. He was a man that cried out. Read some of his prayers. He implored God on behalf of America. We go back to the Civil War period. What did Abraham Lincoln do? He called our nation to prayer. I look back at 9/11. What do? We turn to God in prayer. The next month to 6 weeks, churches were filled in America, and then it slowly kind of went down in attendance. But everybody went to church on those days. Why? Because we knew we needed God. But see, what we need to do as God's people in relationship with him is always keep that reliance upon him, so we always pray, as the word says, pray without ceasing. Because we need God. Number five, by faith, Jephthah recounted God's hand upon Israel. And I won't take time to delve into full this part of the story, but it's striking to me this week as I was studying through this, that Jephthah proved to be a negotiator before he was a warrior. Because he goes to the king of the Ammonites, and first of all, he says, why are you picking on us? Why are you coming after another war with us? And the king responds, and then there's a diplomacy that he tries to exercise, and there's discussion and discourse between them. And ultimately, Jephthah gives him a whole multiple verses there you can read, where he lays out the history of Israel. This is not in written form for him. He's heard this, the oral account, told generation to generation, and he knows what God has done for Israel. And the king says one thing, but Jephthah knows the facts. And he tells him this is what God has done, and he stood his ground. And the king was unmoved. And the next verse reads the same thing we read of Samson last week. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. God had negotiated, and God was now ready to move. Jephthah had negotiated, tried to use diplomacy, and it did not work. And then God's Spirit came upon him and became a great warrior. And he rose up and won a great victory. Verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through the Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. Verse 30, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. If only it could have ended at verse 29. Matter of fact, we could put the addendum on as we read over and over again the book of Judges. It would read something like this, that then Jephthah led Israel for 6 years and they had peace in the land. But instead, we pick up verse number 30 and he made this vow. By faith, Jephthah spoke a life-altering vow, because it was a word of faith. It was a man saying, if God will do this for me, then I'll do the following. And there are all kinds of takes on this, and we'll talk briefly about it from Jewish historians to modern-day commentators, but we'll just kind of stick to the script a moment this morning. But let me ask you, how many of you have ever made a really, really, really dumb decision? Let me see your hand. Oh, I have too. How many of you made enough that you can lift both hands with me right now? Okay. How many of you ever said something that the minute the words left your mouth, you thought, oh, if I could only take those back? I've now done that 123,472 times, I think. I've kept track. Jephthah leads Israel into a great victory. God's with him, and he's coming home. And you can, I'm sure in his mind, because of what happens, that vow is in the back of his mind. I told God, if he will do this, because they have been oppressed for 18 years, if God will give us a victory, then I will, whatever comes out of that door, I will sacrifice it. And who comes out of the door but his child? His only child, his only daughter. And she comes out dancing and singing, saying, look, Daddy, what God did for you. And he cries out and says, oh, my daughter, you've made me miserable and wretched because I've made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. And she says, you, my father, you've given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request, she said, give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends because I will never marry. You may go, he said, and he let her go for 2 months. And her girlfriends ran the hills, it says, and they mourned with one another that she would never marry. And after 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. People made vows in the Old Testament. We have Jacob's vow, Hannah's vow, David's vow. Moses gave strict instructions in the law regarding our vows to not take them lightly. Don't break a vow made to the Lord. But Jephthah's was a really, really dumb vow. And many, again, there's arguments on both sides, and some with good persuasion. And some say that Jephthah didn't actually carry out this act as we would think, but actually her life was given to service in the temple where she never married, where that was his only child, so his name did not go any further in Israel. Others believe he not only foolishly made the vow, but he foolishly followed through on the vow because that would never please God. In rabbinical literature, he's considered a very insignificant person, a fool of sorts. And some say that he hid his daughter. Some in Jewish history say that he merely should have gone. He knew that he could go and pay for the vow there at the temple and give them something to the temple treasury, and then he'd be released from the vow. And still others contend that he followed all the way through with this sacrifice and that he even did it pompously, and that's why they do not highly regard him at all. In the end, really, we really don't can know. We can conclude what we may have as our own opinion, but we can know this. We can put him right with the ranks of everyone else in Hebrews chapter 11. Rahab is a prostitute that God used. Samson last week, a man of anger and a man of a sensuous nature that God used. Israel as a whole, they disobeyed God. Their very word means to struggle with God, and yet God still used Israel. Jacob deceives. Even Abraham lies. And see, with all of these, what we have to realize is the commendation of God to say, by faith, so-and-so is a hero of faith. It doesn't mean that God was pleased with everything they did. And we can take solace from that today because he's not pleased with everything that we do. We're all flawed people. And so we look at Jephthah in this hour and realize what a mistake that this man made. The story of Jephthah, he overcame a great family, difficult family origin, along with rejection. He stepped up in an hour that Israel needed a leader, and he said, I'll be the leader. He recognized his need for God, and he led them to victory. He recounted the story of how God had brought blessings upon Israel, and he stood his ground with the king and said, I know what God has done for my people. But he also made one of the worst vows in all of Scripture. And with his words, they created an amazing firestorm for his life. How can we take away from this today? There's four things I think of in closing. One is simply that our start in life does not necessarily dictate our finish. That to me is one of the most beautiful parts of this story. And you may be here today and you say, Jeff, again, but I look back at my life and my past and you realize even now how it has marked you, but I'm here to tell you today that through the grace of God, you too, no matter what your origin is or what your history is, God can heal you and God can use you in a great way, and you want him to do that, and we want him to do that for you. Matter of fact, for all of us here today, as we grow and go through life, every one of us goes through rejection. We go through things that mark us, and we constantly have to work to overcome those things so that we can be all that God wants us to be. Second thing is that our flaws merely put us with the ranks of some of God's greatest. Our flaws merely put us in the ranks of some of the best that God used. And so when you look at Jephthah, you can look at your own life today and realize that God can use you despite of what your shortcomings are. It's not that you make light of them. It's not that you say, well, I'm not going to change. It's that you say, God, I give myself to you. Use me. Change me. Make me what you want me to be. The third thing we see is that our words matter to God and to others. That's a huge lesson from Jephthah. Ecclesiastes says, when you and I enter into the Lord's presence, it says to be careful with the words of our mouth. Be careful with what we utter in the presence of God. That's still true today. You might be here and you say, I've made some promises to God. Have you followed through with those promises? I really think it matters. Every one of us here at times, we have felt God moving upon our heart. When we tell God we're going to do something, we need to follow through on that. And it's a great lesson. And that our words affect not just us, but they affect those around us, especially our children, our grandchildren, those that come behind us. And the fourth thing in closing is that our faith can make a difference. And that's true of every one of these characters, these portraits. But our faith can make a great difference in this life. Pastor David, thank you for the work you're doing in community engagement. Pastor Mike, thank you for the work that you're doing. I thank Pastor Tom earlier, the work he does with music. For all of us here, whatever it is that we're doing, listen, by faith, and I bring you back to that point in your outline at the start. How about you, by faith, what are you doing to be a difference maker in your life? Because God wants you. He wants to use you in that way. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me as we come to the close of this service this morning? You know, we heard the phrase by faith a lot of times today because by faith, by faith, by faith, that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. That's what our life is all about. That's what the writer wants you and I to capture this morning. And you may be here this morning. And right now, in this place, as you bow your head and your heart, you realize you're not living a life of faith. But you say, I want to begin that. The way that all starts is faith in Jesus. It's putting faith in him, trusting God with your life. And if that's you this morning, I'm just going to ask you right now. You say, Jeff, I want to start that with God. I want to put my faith in him and begin a journey today that he's going to write a story in your life, much like he writes the story of Jephthah, the story of everyone we're looking at. He's writing our stories right now, and he wants to write yours. Is there anybody here, you say, with a lifted hand, real quick like, you say, that's me, Jeff. I want God to start writing a story. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? You just say, I need his grace. I need God's forgiveness. I need a fresh start today. I need help for God to write his story in my life. Is there anyone here? You put up your hand. Anyone else? You put up your hand this morning. I see that hand, sir. Anybody else? You can put it down after you've raised it. Say, I need God's grace today, and I want him to begin that story all afresh in my life. It might be you coming home. May you be you returning. I just returned a Facebook message last night to a young lady back in Arizona that reached out to me to say, I still kind of see as a spiritual leader. I have anybody to turn to. And I was, what a privilege to lead someone back home. Back to the Lord, back to God. It might be you this morning, you're coming home again. Anybody else, you put up your hand right now and say, I want to get back on track in faith in God, my trust in Jesus. Anyone else, you put up that hand. Thank you, Lord, for these. Thank you for these. How many with an uplifted hand today would say this? Jeff, by faith, I want to make a difference. However God wants me to, I want to be a difference maker as Jephthah was. Let me see your hand. You say, that's me. Oh, I pray we all raise our hands on that. That's surrender. That's us saying, God, use me. Amen. By faith. And he has, so many of you. And I thank God. Let's continue to let him use us today. Would you pray with me this morning as we close this early service out? Could we pray together now? And if you will, just to pray these words out loud. There are a few that raised their hand earlier. And maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you say, Jeff, I do. I want to turn my heart to God today. Then would you pray with me these words? Just say it out loud. Oh God, I believe that you are God. You're a mystery to me in many ways. But I thank you for your Bible. And I thank you for your church, where I can learn about you. And I believe you love me. Not my sin, but you love me as a sinner. So God, please forgive me and take away all my sin and cleanse my heart and cleanse my life. Give me a new beginning that I might follow you. And I turn from my sin and I look to the cross where Jesus died for me. And by faith, I receive him now into my heart in Jesus' name. And as we close right now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just take a moment. And would you evaluate that statement and put your name in it now? As it's by faith, so and so, go ahead. I'm just going to say, by faith, Jeff is going to do the following. And would you in your heart just say, Lord, use me. Use me because I want to be active for you this week. I want to make a difference this week for you. Whatever you call me to do, wherever you call me to go, no matter my age, no matter how long I've served you, God, I yield myself. I think again of Brother Booker a week ago as we looked and saw him on the screen. There he is, 100 years of age, saying, every day I say, Lord, make me a blessing. May that be true of all of us today. May that be true of all of us today. Father, we thank you for your word. Would you stand with me right now as we close in prayer? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us today, Lord. And I pray for your people, Lord. And I thank you the privilege we have to be what you want us to be. And Lord, may this week in faith, by faith, may we follow you and serve you and live for you and be difference makers for you. For your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.